hold on now. Well, recently in our church on Sunday nights, I've been preaching through the life of Elijah, and now we're transitioning into Elisha. And I was studying one afternoon, or one morning, for preparation for my Sunday night message. And the Sunday before, I had preached on the fiery chariot, Elijah been caught away, and the preacher boys at the prophet school didn't believe Elisha and went to find him and search for 3 days. You know, I walked away from that thinking that most preacher boys are kind of stupid. But anyway, that was a joke. Boy. As I was transitioning, I was planning on skipping the last 7 verses of chapter 2 and moving straight into chapter 3. And as I was sitting at my desk, you know, kind of praying and getting my mind where it needed to be, God spoke to me. Now, don't get weirded out on me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but the Spirit of God just spoke to me. He asked me this question: why are you skipping those 7 verses? Now, before I could think about it, in my mind, I said, because they're not important. And then, Pastor Stevens, please don't disown me, okay?
I'm taking notes.
And immediately my mind was flooded with the multiple verses. I want to share a couple of them with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by God, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. The first lesson I learned in my journey this day, every word matters. We can foolishly come across portions of scripture and say, that's okay. And every word is there for us. The title of my message, if you're keeping notes, is 10 Things God Gave Me in 2 Kings chapter 2. Real creative, huh? 10 Things That God Gave Me in 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's start reading 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new curse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of water, and cast salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed thee. There shall not be thence any more death or barren land. So the water was healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which spake. And he went up thence unto Bethel, and he was going up by the way. There came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up thou, Baldwin. Go up thou, Baldwin. And he turned back and looked on them, cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth a she-bear out of the woods, and there were 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. want to thank you so very much for not only the opportunity to share my heart tonight, but I want to thank you for the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I ask that you would give me clarity of thought to communicate the things that you have shared with me, that they too would be a blessing to everyone here. Help us, dear God, to walk with you, to be more like you in everything that we say. What's in Christ's name? The very first lesson, as I said a minute ago, was that I learned that every word of God is important. Now, I knew that. Okay, intellectually, I knew that. But for the first time in my life, I think God helped me make a personal application to that. Because, to be perfectly honest, as I was studying and I was preparing the series of messages, I thought, well, there's nothing here. There's nothing new here. And to be perfectly honest, God showed me a lot. Elijah here has received the mantle from Elijah. And as he crosses over the Jordan, he comes to the Jordan and he does his first miracle by hitting the water with the mantle and walking across on dry ground. And that's the first miracle that Elijah does. And the sons of the prophets, the preacher boys, if you would, saw what was going on, and they saw the fiery chariot from a distance, but they didn't quite understand everything that went on. And Elijah comes across the river, and they go to Elijah, and they say, Elijah, what happened to Elijah? And we need to go find him. And he's like, don't bother, he's not there. But they didn't listen. They went anyway. And so there were 3 days that Elisha spent waiting for their return. And the story that we just read, it picks up sometime after that. We don't know if it was immediately after the return of the sons of the prophets or if there was a period of time. We just don't know. My first point of this morning is this. The renewing of the waters. Did I just say this morning? I took a nap today. Maybe that was what I was talking. The renewing of the waters. Verses 19 to 22. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new curse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. When he went forth unto the spring of the water and cast the salt therein and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, and there shall not be thence any more death of the land. And the water was healed healed unto this day according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. Now, I believe that for us to really get a hold of this and help me, I had to break this story into two sections. So, letter A is the plea of the people. Here the people come to Elisha. Now, I ask myself the question, why did they come to Elisha? And I started thinking about it, and they had, the city of Jericho, it was home to one of the schools of the sons of the prophets. So Elijah was somebody who was very familiar to the people, because as Elijah would come and teach and do whatever he did at the school, Elisha was there with him. He was Elijah's servant. So the people knew who he was. They had to have heard the story of the fiery chariot. They had to have heard the story that Elisha had received the mantle from Elijah. And the fact that he walked back across the Jordan on dry ground, all of this information was common knowledge. So why then did they come to Elisha? And the answer I came up to very simply was because they realized he was the man of God. Now, that sounds simple on the surface. then I asked myself another question. Why did they never ask Elijah? The same situation existed. The same power of God that was on Elisha was on Elijah. He could have done the very same thing. Lesson number two that God shared with me. Would people in distress come to me for help? For whatever reason, we do not know why. We can speculate all day long, but for whatever reason, the people did not go to Elijah. Whether he was unapproachable, whether or not there was a problem there, we don't know. It doesn't really matter. My point is this. Would people recognize the power of God in my life enough to come to me when they have problems? Hey, that's a sobering question. Ask yourself the same question. I can't tell you how many times I've had people in my church come to me and say, Pastor, I work with a lady or a man or whatever, and I've been telling them about the Lord, and can you go and talk to him? My response usually is, why don't you talk to them? The problem is, they don't know what to do. I have a friend who graduated from Ambassador Baptist College. Never one time had he ever let anybody see. We live in a world today where preachers are paid to do the hard things. And I had to ask myself, apart from being a pastor, but as a Christian, do I possess the power of God in my life enough that when somebody is in need, they come to me and say, Rick, I need you to pray for this situation. I need help in this situation. Where in the Word of God can I go for help with this? And I'll tell you what, I sat there in my office almost in tears because God had convicted my heart. Verse 7 and verse 19, we see a description of the city of Jericho. We see it as a pleasant city. Verse 19, it says, and the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord seeth. So that the men of Jericho came to Elisha and said, you know what, this is a beautiful place. Now, very few people come to Fernley and say, wow, this is a beautiful place, right? If you like tumbleweeds and sagebrush and, you know, dust, it's a beautiful place. But Jericho is a beautiful city. Even to this day, it's a beautiful place. Jericho is located near the Jordan River, 14 miles from Jerusalem. 5 miles from the Dead Sea. It is 820 feet below sea level, and it is considered one of the most beautiful cities in the world. So here, the men come to Elisha and say, you can see the beauty of where we live. They go on. But the water not. The ground is there. The word not there literally means bitter. The water was bitter. And at the time, I believe it's still true today, I could be wrong, but at the time, Jericho was known for its beautiful orchards and vineyards. They had acres and acres and acres of beautiful fruit trees. But the ground, the water was bitter. It was no good. It was worthless. And because of the fact that they were 820 feet below sea level, they actually built an aqueduct system from the mountains that brought water down through the mountains and into the valley, and that's where they got their water. But the water was bad. They had a problem. The water would come out of the mountains and fill their rivers and their streams and their wells. It is absolutely vital for life, human life, animal life, plant life, that the water not be bitter. It's critical. And here these men come to Elijah, and they are, Elijah, and they say, look, we live in a beautiful place, but the water is bitter. It's worthless water. And lesson number three. We too can look good on the outside, but have a spirit of bitterness on the inside. We live in a world today that people are consumed with the outside. People want to dress right and talk right and act right. And because we can do that, everybody thinks that everything is okay. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 17 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye are like unto a whited sepulchre, which appears beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. See, God pictures the religious crowd in such a way that they look good on the outside. The sepulchres of the Jews were painted and decorated, and people would walk by and they think, wow, that's really pretty. But the reality is, as pretty as you can make it on the outside, it's still full of dead man's bones.
Right.
See, we can put on the front. Ground was barren. And 21st century English, we hear the word barren and we think of Fernley, Nevada. We do. But I just got through telling you that Jericho was a beautiful place. Orchards and vineyards and so on and so forth. So the word barren could not mean what we think it means. It literally means to miscarry. What does it mean to miscarry? Well, it's really pretty simple. Something that was alive that dies. And the application here is this. The orchards, because of the bitter water, the trees would grow big and beautiful, and the fruit would develop, but before it would ripen, it would sour. Not too long ago, my wife, she knows I love peaches, and she bought me half dozen of these really big peaches. I was down, I'd eaten most of them, and there was one or two left. We were sitting at lunch, and I reached over, grabbed a piece, I took a big old bite out of it, and I just spit it out. And my wife is a gentle, very dainty woman, and she's like, Rick, what are you doing? Number one, it's just the two of us. Who cares? You know. But anyway, it was as beautiful as that peach looked. It was absolutely rotten. And and I, my mind went to this passage. What an incredible picture of the miscarried fruit that was apparent in the lives of the farmers and the orchard owners, or whatever they call those people. Lesson number four. What does your fruit look like? Does it look good on the outside? What's the inside? I'll tell you what, about this time, God was working me over pretty good. And I was almost ready to cry uncle at this point. God has shown me some things in my life that needed work. And I am so very thankful that God works in my life.
Amen.
Letter B under point number one, the cure. Look at verse 1. And he said, "Bring me a new purse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. Now, there's two things here I want to point out. Number one is the new pitcher. And I believe that the new pitcher signifies a clean heart. And then he says to put salt in it. What is salt used for? Purify. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, or seasoned with purity, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Lesson number 5. Divine salt is needed to heal. Divine salt is needed to heal. Look at verse 21. And he went forth unto the spring of the water and cast the salt therein. salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." What did he do? Elijah went to the spring. He did not go to the city of Jericho. He went up into the mountains to the spring and purified the waters there. Lesson number 6. He went to the source. He went to the source. I believe with all my heart that if Elijah had gone to a well, purified a well, the well would have been pure. But all the other water would have been bitter still. If Elijah had gone to a river, he would have purified a river. But he went to the source. That is really important. Yeah. That we understand the problem is not with the water. The problem is with the source. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. And he said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." The source leads us to lesson number 7. He didn't treat the symptom. He treated the problem. A few weeks ago, I was sitting on Tuesday mornings, I went to the men in our church, most of them that are retired, some that work swing shifts and stuff. On Tuesday mornings, we get together at a local diner for coffee. We just sit around talking. One of the men who was there a couple, 3 weeks ago, was telling us a story about when he was in the National Guard. They were on a 2-mile hike, and his buddy, the guy who was telling the story, his buddy was having a neck pain in his neck. So they were about a mile into the end of the march, and his buddy dropped out. So he dropped out with his buddy. He said, "Hey, are you okay?" And he says, "Yeah, I got this pain in my neck. It's driving me crazy." So by that time, a corpsman come walking by, and he says, "Hey, you know," he called the corpsman over, and the corpsman, you know, he says, "What's wrong?" He tells him, he's like, he's got a pain in his neck. And he's like, "So he can make the march, no problem." And he says, "Wait a minute." And he looked at his buddy and he says, "Do your arms hurt?" And he says, "Well, I can't remember if he said his right or his left, but he says, I think it was his left. He says, I can't feel anything in my left hand." And he says, "What does your chest feel like?" He says, "My chest feels like an elephant." So, "Well, what's going on?" He's having a heart attack. See, the corpsman was willing to treat the symptom, sore neck. But the problem was much deeper. And way too often, that's exactly how we deal with our sin. We don't go to the problem. The problem is the heart. The heart is what needs to be purified. It's the heart that's the problem. It is not the sin. The sin is the result of a wicked heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Point number two, we finally got to the second point. You said 10 till, right? Okay. I'll try and hurry, okay? Verse 23 to 25. "And he went up from thence to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bearer out of the woods, and there 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel. From thence he returned to Syria." Elijah traveled from Jericho, where there was a school of the sons of the prophets, to Bethel. And Bethel was also a place where the sons of the prophet, there was a school too, or also. I guess that's better English. I'm going to give you some references here that you can look up later. For time's sake, I'm just going to give you the references. But Bethel literally means the house of God. And it received its name in Genesis chapter 28, verse 19, by Jacob. Unfortunately, it became a place of idol worship. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, you'll see that it became just that. After Solomon died and the kingdom was split under his son Rehoboam, Jeroboam turned it into a place of idolatry and idol worship. The prophet Hosea was so disgusted with the city of Bethel, he changed the name of it in Hosea chapter 4, verse 15, from changed it from Bethel to Beth-Haven, which means the house of nothing. Lesson number 8, and I know I'm giving it to you faster, but I need to. Lesson number 8, good churches can go bad too. It had a holy beginning, it had a righteous beginning, but because of sin, Bethel became the house of God. The children that are talked about in this story were not children in the context of small children, but more than likely were late teenagers, maybe even into their early 20s. These young men knew exactly what they were doing. the school of the prophet was there in Bethel, and they knew why Elisha was coming. These young men, basically what they were saying was a horrible, horrible thing. Look at what they said. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. The two words "go up," literally, my understanding is, what they were saying is, we wish you were dead too. Think about that. Where was Elijah? Elijah was in heaven. This was not a compliment. This was not, basically what they were saying is, we do not want you to come to our city anymore. We are sick and tired of your preaching. We're sick and tired of the righteousness. We want to live life on our terms. We wish you were dead, just like Elijah. Lesson number 9. They rejected God, not him. This was nothing but an attack on the righteousness of God. The next thing that they said is, "Go up, thou bald head." I've heard multiple sermons making light of what these young men were saying. But there was nothing funny at all. Basically, they were saying, we wish you were dead. And then they were making a derogatory remark to that thing, which, by Jewish tradition and law, was not a good thing. You did not attack the man of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 22, it says, saying, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." God was serious when he wrote these words. Well, let me give you lesson number 10. God puts a premium on the office of pastor. Now, I want to clarify that. I am a sinner saved by grace. Okay? That's what I am. Are you? Now, I know Pastor Stephen's not. I know Dr. Skoll, but you guys have worked all that out. You guys are okay. But the rest of us, no, I'm serious. But there is something about the man of God that God counts special. And you can attack me as an individual all day long. And that's okay. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going to make mistakes. But these boys were attacking the office. They were going after the man of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable." In Hebrews, we see that it is that man right there that it will stand before God for each and every one of you. That man right there will stand before God for everything that's preached behind this pulpit. Not you. Him. Yeah. I can say all these things because I'm not in my church. You can't say these things in your own church.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you something. And I know I'm over time. That's okay. Take care of this man.
Amen.
Not because he's Jim Davidson. Because he's your pastor.
Amen.
Pray for him.
Amen.
Thank you. And you too. I love this guy. He's precious. As I sat in my office that day, being totally convicted over a passage that I thought was unimportant, I'd use this passage literally. When Brother Davidson asked me to preach tonight, not much of a sermon, I don't think it is anyway. More of what ought to take place in each of our lives every day that we sit with the Word of God. Let the Word of God filter our lives. There's a lot of things that we can glean. Simple passage. What does your fruit look like? I can't answer that question, but I can tell you this. The problem is not what you think it is. The problem is God. Don't deal with the symptoms. Go right to the source. I love you, preacher. That's right. Dear Lord. Thank you so much.